Thank you, Father God, for another opportunity to get into your precious word and allow it to speak to our hearts and bring about change, bring a renewed spirit and purpose to us, Lord, as we get into your word to study what it has to say. Thank you, Father, for helping us to receive what you are saying to us by your Holy Spirit in this hour. Amen. Now, we are wrapping up, I think, this section of the message that we are calling the blessing. And at this point, we're on this aspect of the glory of God. And just as a refresher from the Hebrew, kabod, the term for glory, means abundance, wealth, treasure. All these things equal honor. Abundance, wealth, treasure. All these things equal honor. And of course, honor, dignity, we've studied of the mind or the heart of God is what we've looked at. We've looked at the splendor, the brightness, the majesty of God in regard to the glory. We've determined that God desires for us to enjoy his glory, for it to be a part of our lives. And in that, he manifests what he desires to do. And there's glorious moral attributes, these infinite perfections of God that we've studied. We've talked about how that Jesus is the brightness of the Father's glory. And then we've looked at the bliss of heaven and how the glory of God is expressed in that. And now, on the sixth part, we're looking at the phrase, give glory to God. And I introduced this on the last session that we were in, and I was pointing to the fact that this phrase points to the fact that we need to, in a sense, come to the front with God, or come out of our closet of religious expression, come to that place where we're forthright with God, we're honest with God in our dealings, our relationships, in our worship, in our giving, in our desire to do what God has called us to do, you know, not being presumptuous, not taking God for granted. Giving glory to God means that we come to the front and we acknowledge that his way is the right way, the best way. And in ourselves, there is this natural inclination called enmity, E-N-I-M-I-T-Y, enmity, which is a natural inclination to rebel against or to resist the will of God in our lives. There's a natural inclination there. It's in our flesh, and it's not in our born-again regenerate spirit, but it is in the natural psychic of man. It's in that body. It's in that soul of ours. It's in our natural psychic. And this is why we have to, the scripture talks about, submitting yourself to God, humbling yourself before the mighty hand of God. This is why we have to do those things, because that natural inclination in us, if it's not checked, it will always disobey God. I'm talking about saved people now. I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about we believers have that natural inclination to do things our way rather than to do them God's way. And so to give the phrase, give glory to God, is like coming forth to say, God, you be true and I'm a liar. You know, now I'm not saying that you're in sin. Don't misunderstand me, because I don't like to get into those things that, you know, have to do with what has been dealt with. In other words, the old has passed away. And we are new creations, right? We are. But now you've got to understand what you're made up of. You got to understand what you're made up of and why we can have problems, why we can be inclined to resist God's will in our lives. And then we, as born again, regenerate spirits, can do something about that natural part of us. We can do something about the natural man, the natural mind, the carnal mind, all of that part of us that wants to just strike out and do it our own way. or that part of us that wants to fear when we should be trusting, that part of us that wants to doubt when we should be believing. See, we've got all of the tools that we need to do everything that the Lord has for us to do, but we have to, you know, pay attention to what He's saying to us and follow that. And what I'm finding is that the mind has a great deal to do with it. The mind has a great deal to do with it. How we think is just a key component of how we will overcome, exceed, excel, be all that God wants us to be. It's how we think. So first of all, turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Praise the Lord. And let's see if we can't look at some things. And remember, we're talking about the glory of God being manifest in our lives. And so these things are applicable to that. And we want God's glory to come forth. We want to see the manifestation of His glory in every area of our lives. And if that's going to happen, it's going to happen because we're honest with God. Amen. It really is. Luke chapter 8, and if you will go with me to, I'll tell you what we'll do. We will go, this particular chapter has to do with the seed of the word. And we've often gone to Mark 4 to deal with the seed of the word, but we're going to go to Luke 8 this time. And we'll just read through this, and then we'll get to the beginning scripture, which is actually going to be verse 11. But let's look at Luke chapter 8 and verse 5. A sower went out to sow seed. And as he sowed, some fell along in the traveled path and was trodden underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. And some seed fell on the rock, and as soon as it sprouted, it withered away because it had no moisture. And other seed fell in the midst of the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it off. And some seed fell in the good soil and grew up and yielded a crop 100 times as great. As he said these things, he called out, and this is what Jesus said as he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him be listening, and let him consider and understand by hearing." Let's say that again now. It says, "He who has ears to hear, let him be listening, and let him consider and understand by hearing." There's a lot, there's a wealth of wisdom in what he said right there. First of all, we have to have ears to hear what he's talking about. So where does the Holy Spirit begin? The Holy Spirit begins, first of all, by helping us to have an attitude of heart where we want to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying. That's where he begins. He begins by creating in us a desire to hear from God, to understand God, to hear from Him, and to understand what He has for us and what He's saying to us. So first of all, Jesus is addressing, he's just saying it out in the midst of a lot of people. And there are people out there that have ears to hear what He's saying. And they're recognizing that God has already dealt with them about that. So they're paying real close attention to what He's saying right now. Now, the others, they might get an attitude like, "Well, this man thinks he's so deep, none of us can understand him." You see what I'm saying? That's where their mind went. And because their mind went to the negative, they missed out on everything he said. So are they going to produce any fruit? They're not going to produce any fruit whatsoever. So now, we need to be concerned about how we're hearing. He said, "He who has ears here, let him be listening, and let him consider and understand by hearing." Is there a difference between listening and hearing? Mm-hmm. There sure is. You proved it when you were in school. You heard the teacher up there going on and on, but you didn't hear it, so you flunked the test. The big difference in acknowledging that somebody's up there talking and actually hearing what they're saying. And this is what's going on in the spiritual realm in the body of Christ all the time. All the time. So let him be listening and let him consider. So if you're really listening the way that the Lord wants you to listen, then you consider what he's saying. You consider it. How do you consider what the Lord is saying? You can only consider what the Lord is saying to you at any given time, you know, based on where you what you're going through. The reason you consider it is because there's a whole lot of stuff going on in your life right now. To consider it means that you bring it into whatever the mix is. Because the Word of God will settle whatever it is. The Word of God will bring peace and harmony. The Word of God will bring health, wholeness. The Word of God will bring satisfaction to where whatever the mix is, that it's all about you, in your heart and in your mind, you know, physically, all of that that's around you. He said, listen, because God speaks. You know, God, I've found that God speaks when I'm busy. You know, it's great to have a quiet time and you sit before the Lord and listen to him. But most of the time, he talks to you when you're busy. You're doing whatever you got to do, and that small, still voice will speak, and you'll hear it. And if you will do like he said right here, if you will listen and you'll consider, you won't miss what he's saying because you're busy. You'll grasp it, and it'll cause you to change what you're doing at the time. You'll attend to whatever God is saying. Now, he has a reason for doing that, because he's training us. Because this world is filled up with all kinds of happenings. Emotional, sensual, spiritual, physical, domestical, economical. It's just full of stuff. See? And if we don't learn how to listen and consider when we hear from God, we're going to be so caught up in the rest of the stuff that we're just going to miss out on what he's saying, which means we're not going to have any role to play in what he's establishing to bring about blessing, to bring about his glory in our environment. Amen. So you got to get a hold of it's kind of like we were saying on the other service, we have to once and for all make up our minds once and for all that we're going to cast all of our care upon him. And that means care that I haven't even had yet, it's on him. I haven't even come to this new problem yet. But I've already, my attitude of heart, my mind is, it don't make any difference what I face tomorrow. It's on him. I'm trusting him. He's going to get me through. Amen. He's going to take me through this thing, and I'm going to come through there without the smell of smoke on me. I'm going to come through there without being scratched by lions in a lion den. I'm coming all the way through. Unscathed, standing before God like a warrior, just standing before him and trusting him, because I'm not allowing all of this other mix that's about me to implode and come upon me and cause me to just turn inward and just turn off God. I can't turn off God no matter what I'm going through. I have to stay with God. If I don't stay with God, then I won't get through it. Amen. Isn't that right? We ain't going to get through if we don't stay with God. See, a lot of people make mistakes and then they run from God. I'm crazy enough to run to him. He said he was love. Prove it. Here I come. You said you were love. All right. Look at this mess. Let me see some love on this. Let me see some love on this. This right here caught me all off guard. Let me see some love on this. Show yourself strong in my behalf now. I'm serious. This is what we have to do. And if you don't do it, then everything about you will cause you to just turn in on yourself. Start thinking about yourself. And some of that stuff that you think about yourself may be true. But you still don't need to be thinking on that. You're supposed to be thinking on who he says you are in him. Right? That's right. You ain't got to tell God nothing about you. You know, he already knows everything. And you getting upset about it. He knew you were like that before you realized it. And he hadn't given up on you yet. Never will. Hallelujah. So we got to listen, and then we have to consider what he's saying to us. And when we do that, we'll understand. And that's really hearing. So the definition for hearing is not the sound of the words that go into your, the little tunnel there in your ear and hits that little bell, and then it's created into words, and your mind deciphers it, discerns it, and interprets it to be words that are spoken. That's just not hearing. Hearing is listening and considering. Listening plus consideration equals hearing. That's what Jesus said. That's the definition that he gave. And it's no wonder in verse 9 the disciples ask him the meaning of it. Because most of the time that when Jesus was with his disciples, he was challenging the way that they thought. Remember I said that the mind is big on this. Most of the time, they were challenged in their thoughts whenever they listened to him speak, because they had mindsets. They had strongholds in their minds. That's what keeps a lot of people back. That's what keeps a lot of people from relating to a church like ours that's mixed. And we got different races here. That's what makes a lot of church folk can't identify with it, because they have strongholds in their minds. And they can't see, that's a stronghold and a mindset that needs to be broken. And so they're comfortable in staying somewhere where everybody looks like them, talks like them, have the same kind of traditions. See, and what is God? God is about breaking traditions. The traditions of men make the word of God of none effect. That's why you have to come out and be different. That's why you got to be willing to mingle and become a part of something that's different, because you need to change. And God's going to change you by, getting you in an environment that's different from one that you're so comfortable in. You know, he's going to get you in a place where you have to change the way you think. So in verse 10, he said to them, "To you it has been given to come progressively to know, to recognize and understand more strongly and clearly the mysteries and secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables." So in other words, he's saying, I've spoke this thing to them in parables. Now for you, it is for you to progressively come to understand what the mysteries and the secrets of the kingdom of God is all about. That's for you to understand, right? That's what he's saying to them. So he's really saying to them that the parables shouldn't be tripping you up. Because you're supposed to have a heart to hear this. We make a big thing of the parables when really we're supposed to have the spiritual meaning without the parable. As a matter of fact, you're supposed to know these things so well that you can create a parable to explain it to someone who's not quite there yet. And not just go on the parables in the Bible. You should be able to give an example of how it works, in other words. That's what a parable is. It's just a little story set alongside a truth to kind of break it down so the person can see how it works, because they're having a problem laying hold of it. That's why the Lord uses people's background. If you were in farming or something like that and you come to know the Lord, you know all about seed time and harvest, sowing and reaping. And God brings you into the things of God, and he begins to speak to you about seed time and harvest and sowing and reaping. Man, you got it, because that's what you were doing all of those years when you were working on the farm, harvesting corn, harvesting cotton, harvesting various vegetables and stuff like that. You knew how to prepare the ground. You knew how to sow the seeds. You knew you needed to rain. You knew that you needed the sunshine, and you knew the season to do it in. You even referred to an almanac and stuff like that, so that you could be right on your game, so that you can get the harvest in the season like it's supposed to come. God uses your background. He can use stuff. Matter of fact, a lot of times God sets you up for what he's called you to by giving you natural talents, and you get all involved in this stuff before you get saved. And then he comes back and he begins to use your business knowledge. He begins to use your knowledge in cooking and preparing meals. He uses your knowledge in farming. He uses your knowledge in teaching school. He uses your knowledge in mechanics. He uses all of that so that you can use it as a vehicle to get things across to people. That's what he does, see? And the Holy Spirit, when he begins to speak to you, that's why he gets you back into some of those things. You begin to see that. Yeah. So he went into the meaning of the parable. He went into the meaning of the parable. But he started out in verse 11 by saying, now the meaning of the parable is this. And he made a statement. He said, the seed is the word of God. He started out his definition by saying, the seed is the word of God. Isn't it interesting? Now, look at this. The meaning of the parable is this. Look at that. The meaning of the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Now, that's it. Period. He's going to explain what happens when the seed falls in the various soil, but that's not the meaning of the parable. That's the effect of the seed going into various conditions of men and women's hearts and what is produced because of their heart condition. But the meaning of the parable is the seed is the word of God. Isn't that awesome? See, what we try to do is go through the whole parable, don't we? I've done it several times. I've gone through the whole parable and, well, some fell on this, some fell on that, and some fell on the other. And because of the effect of where it fell, this is the fruit that was born. That's not the meaning of the parable. That's the effect of the seed, which is the word of God, when it falls into the heart that's in that condition. But the meaning is, the seed is the word of God. Now, if you believe that a seed can produce something, then you need to go right back up to where he started. He who has ears to hear, let him be listening. And let him consider and understand by hearing. And what he's listening to and considering and understanding by hearing is the meaning of the parable, which is the word of God. Amen. It's no wonder that the devil is trying to cut out so many services in churches today. Making it convenient for people, giving them one service a week. And the most important thing we can do is sit under the seed of the word of God. Amen. Listen and consider and hear. Yeah. That's the most important thing we can do. Because it makes us develop into what God has ordained for us to be. And folk, these leaders are cutting Wednesday night out. They're cutting Sunday night out. And they're giving them one main service on Sunday mornings. And the reason and the churches are growing like crazy. And they're happy to go to just that one service. They might have four services on Sunday morning. Because everybody is tuned in to getting there for that Sunday morning service. And there is no way you're going to get everything you need by giving the Lord one service a week. You're just not studious enough, and you're not diligent enough, and you are not consistent enough to go in there and study the word of God for yourself like you should. Coming to church gets you to the place where you're hungry enough to begin to do that. But on your own, most people are not going to do that. But they're going to watch Sunday night football. Monday night football, Sunday night football, and shows and stuff like that. And the world has designed it so that the best ones comes on those other nights when you should be in church. And with the technology being as it is, you still can't convince people to just record them and come to church. They don't want to use the technology to do that. They want to go and see it themselves, sitting in that lounge chair with that big 53-inch screen up on the wall like they're in a movie. They want to see it when it happens. They don't want to see it later, because when they go to work to talk about it, they want to say, I saw it when it happened. They don't want to go there and somebody be talking about it, and they got to go home that afternoon and pull it up on their recorder and see it after they done heard somebody talk about it. That's foolish. Foolish. Putting the world before God. Ministers are going to be judged for that, because they're trying to help people in the wrong way, giving them what they want, making it convenient so they'll stay happy, they'll keep coming back, and we'll keep growing. Not in this day and hour. You need all you can get. You need all you can get. All right, so let's go through all of that and go down to verse 16. No need looking at all those explanations about the heart and how that the word is going to fall in there and it's going to bring forth, because it's just going to happen. That's a natural phenomenon. We could stay on those particular aspects of that particular story right there and talk about it and talk about it and talk about it. But the fact of the matter is, your heart's only going to change if you let it change. Your heart's only going to receive the word of God if you let it. It's up to you. You have to decide that you're going to receive the word of God so that it can bring forth a hundredfold. You have to decide that, right? Right? So, it's almost a natural phenomenon that, right now, where we are right now, what we're hearing right now is going to bring forth according to our heart. You're not going to get it in. Nothing's going to come forth any more than according to your heart right now. In your head, you can think you want more than that, but if you don't do anything about your heart, you still don't get but the same fruit. You get the same fold, 30, 60, or 100. That's what you're going to get. And unfortunately, in today's economy, we're probably getting 12% instead of 30. He said 30, but, the way things are today, we're probably below 30%. Because folks just are not interested in the things of God like they should be. They want their salvation. They want their past so they can miss hell and go to heaven. But when it comes down to being responsible, taking this up this cross and following after the Lord in this hour, we got to, even in a bad economy, we got too much going on to distract us from living for the Lord like we should. In a bad economy. See, when all they're talking about is how difficult the times are, the theaters don't know it. Do they? The latest movie's doing well. See? Hey, food industry don't know it. You should have bought that stock in McDonald's. They're doing great. You might have some golden arches in your backyard. See? Because he said in the last days they would eat and drink and be married and all those kinds of things, just as it was in the days of Noah. So that's where the general population is. They're making themselves happy by putting all they can put in here in the stomach. They're making themselves happy by putting through the eye gate everything they can put through the eye gate as far as entertainment. See, that's where they're living. And I'm talking about Christian folks are right there with them. Because if all of the Christians would repent and back out and give whatever they've been giving to the movies, to the house of God, movie theaters would go bankrupt. Because there's many or more Christians in the movies as there are the rest of the folk out there. Amen. Yeah, well, I need to quit that and get on there. I get on my little soapboxes and this. Anyway, verse 16. No one, after he has lighted a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a dining table or couch. But he puts it on a lampstand that those who come in may see the light. Now, why is he saying that after he talked about the parable? So he started out talking about he who has ears to hear, let him listen and consider, and then he would hear, he would understand that way. That's the way he'll understand. And then he said, after he gave him the parable, because the guys want to know what is the meaning of the parable, and they're kind of missing it, that he's really talking about, our thought life here. He says the meaning of the parable is the seed of the word of God. The seed is the Word of God. So when you receive the seed of the Word of God in the right condition, then you're going to, light's going to come forth. Light's going to come out of you. Revelation's going to come forth. Right? And you don't cover it with a vessel. You don't put it under a couch. But you put it on a lampstand. In other words, this is the process by which you get to where you need to be to manifest the glory of God in your life. Simply by making sure that your heart is in the place to receive the seed of the Word of God. Because if your heart is in the place it needs to be to receive the seed of the Word of God, then the anointing on the seed is going to produce fruit in your life. That fruit is going to make room for you and give you an opportunity to reveal. See, fruit is let me explain fruit like this. The Word of God is the seed, right? The seed is the Word of God. Seed produces fruit, right? So the Word of God is anointed already. And when you receive it into a heart that's right with God, that desires to do God's will, when it bears fruit, what that fruit really is an uncovering. Fruit. Fruit is a revealing. Fruit is an unveiling. That's what light is. It's a revelation. I couldn't have believed God to start this ministry and to be to the place where we are right now if I had not received the seed of the Word of God into my heart, which was right, because we've been fasting and praying about the God's will for our lives, what we need to be doing. So, you know, there was like a breaking up the fallow ground and making the heart ready and listening to God and desiring for God to speak to us. Lord, give us your direction. And then he brought the seed of the Word of God and he sowed it into a heart that was right. And that revelation, or the fruit, the unveiling, the revelation about ministry, starting one and giving us understanding and about what it was going to do, where it was going to go, what it was going to bring about. All of that was criteria in my thoughts, in my intellect, getting over into my psychic so that I would be willing to do whatever was necessary to start the ministry. And in stepping out by faith to do that, this is what we have. You see what I'm saying? By stepping out on faith on that fruit that was developed because my heart was right to receive the seed of the Word of God, I stepped out because of all of that equipment that came, all that fruit that came, and then God brings about this. We're in this building because of a simple act of stepping out on faith after the seed of the Word of God came into a heart that was right. That's the way God does anything. That's the way he will get you to where you need to be with business, your profession, a new job, better finances, health in your body. It's the seed of the Word of God. See? It's the seed of the Word of God. Because when the seed of the Word of God comes into that heart and it begins to bear fruit, that fruit is what is going to be the developmental thing for the way that you think. See? That fruit, it causes you to have so much to meditate on that you get so caught up into that fruit that you begin to just leave other natural things alone. You leave them behind. And you just don't walk the same way. You don't think the same way. You don't talk the same way. God begins to show you what you need to say about things. He'll check you in your spirit when you start to say something that you've always said about that situation. He said, no, don't say that. Say this. He'll check the way you think and he'll say, no, don't think like that. Think like this. Now, that all begins with the seed of the Word of God. And that's why Jesus said, be careful. Verse 18 down there. He said, be careful, therefore, how you listen. Be careful how you listen. Now, that's not the same kind of care that you made a decision once and for all to cast over on Jesus. That's not translated the same. That's not a burden. It's not an anxiety. It's not a fret. It's not a fear. And you're not worrying. But what you're doing is you're being cautious. Because you have heard, you know, you're being cautious now. And you're saying, okay, I see, Lord. I see what you're saying. And you begin to communicate with God out of what you've heard. You begin to communicate with him. He says, and I like the latter part of this scripture. It just has blessed me every time I've ever read it in verse 18. He says, for to him who has spiritual knowledge, which is what we've just been talking about, will more be given. More what? Spiritual knowledge. And from him who does not have spiritual knowledge, or that person who hasn't been listening, doesn't have ears to hear, that person that has not allow the Holy Spirit to cause him or her to have ears to hear, even what he thinks and guesses and supposes that he has will be taken away. Wow. And that's exactly what a person does that has not listened to the Holy Spirit and considered what the Holy Spirit has been saying. And actually been able to get revelation from it. That person that hasn't done that, most of what they do is guess. See? They guess and they suppose. That's why if a person don't really know what you are thinking, they'll start guessing. And what's the reason for that? Try to get you to open up, talk to them. So just quit. If you got to guess, if you got to do that kind of stuff to get them to open up to talk to you, it's a sign that you ain't supposed to know what's on them anyhow. What's in their mind anyway, just leave them alone. Because the seed of the word of God will give you any revelation you need. And if he's not telling you what it is, won't you leave it alone? You're saying amen, but you're guilty. You're just guilty. Just leave it alone. Work out your own soul salvation. Oh, glory to God. Thinking is a big thing. Turn to Proverbs. Turn to the book of Proverbs for me, please. Let's look at this. I tell you, I hope we have enough time to do this tonight. I saw something in this I have never seen before, which is... shouldn't surprise me. Shouldn't just surprise me as I follow the Holy Spirit. He always teaches me something I haven't seen before. Proverbs chapter 23. And if you will, look at verse 1. It says, when you sit down to eat with a ruler, consider who or what are before you. For you will put a knife to your throat if you are a man given to desire. Be not desirous of his dainties, for it is deceitful food offered with questionable motives. Weary not yourself to be rich. Cease from your own human wisdom. Will you set your eyes upon wealth when suddenly it is gone? For riches certainly make themselves wings like an eagle that flies towards the heavens. Eat not the bread of him who has a hard, grudging, and envious eye, neither desire his dainty foods. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Now, you know, we've quoted that scripture and quoted that scripture and quoted that scripture. You've used it, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You know, and of course, we've hit on the fact that if you're thinking on things above, thinking on things that are good and worthy things, then you're also creating, you know, something different about your life, and you're not doing it in the negative. But this whole thing starts out. Now, I want you to, if you study this portion of scripture from verse 1 down to verse 7, the reason why this person is being warned is because they want to be wealthy. Because they want to be wealthy. And because they want to be wealthy, they're hanging out with someone who is rich. The Bible calls them a ruler. That could be translated just a person of position and authority because of their wealth. Don't have to be politics. You could own a business, right? And they've got money. And he's saying to this individual, he's saying, you know, because you want to be wealthy, you're willing to go and spend time with this person and sit down in all of this wealth that they live in and enjoy all of this glorious food and all of these desserts. And he says, you know, in the end, when you find out what you're going to get because of that, you could put a knife to your own throat. Because you gave yourself to the wrong kind of desire. You're desiring to be wealthy. You're giving yourself up. You're willing to just give yourself up just so you can get money. You're selling out everything just so you can get your hands on some money. See? And when he talks about thinking in your heart, so is he. He's talking about the man that's placing all of this stuff before this person because he's trying to capture that person by his wealth for his own purpose. And if we're not careful, we're the ones, see, that he's speaking to. Remember Deuteronomy 8:18. Remember, this is the Lord thy God that gives you power to get wealth so that he may establish his covenant. God has nothing against you being wealthy, but he does have something against you wanting to be wealthy. See what I'm saying? We're not supposed to seek wealth, even though God says he'll make us wealthy. We're not supposed to seek it. And look what that does to the heart. That challenges the place of your heart right there. Because you know God wants you to be wealthy. The natural inclination, again, is to seek the wealth. Because after all, God wants me to be wealthy. And then because your heart is not where it needs to be, you're willing to do whatever you need to do to get the wealth because God wants you to be wealthy. And so you begin to compromise your own walk with God. You begin to compromise it, and you're going to eat the dainties of this man. You're going to eat the delicacies and the wonderful food, and you're going to compromise and drink wine. It's dinner wine. It's okay. We're going to drink wine because they presented it at the supper. It can't offend this guy. So you drink the wine, dinner wine. I'm not going to get drunk. Yeah, you will by the time you, but you won't be drunk by intoxication. You'll be drunk by desire. You'll be drunk by desire. See, and then you begin to fall into the same place and you begin to become a user and an abuser, just like the man that's using you and abusing you to get you to do something for him that's going to cause him to be more wealthy. Because this person that has a grudge, well, let me go back. It says, verse 5, will you set your eyes upon wealth when suddenly it is gone? For riches certainly make themselves wings like the eagle and flies towards the heaven. He says in verse 6, eat not the bread of him who has a hard, grudging, and envious eye. Now that's what wealthy people are like that don't know God. Why? Because they're doing everything they can do to keep their wealth. So they have to be hard. Right? They're grudging. They don't trust nobody. Right? They're vindictive and grudging. And they're envious. You know, they want to have more than somebody else, even though they've got a lot. And the wealth that they have is not enough. They got to have more. You got to have more. They have to keep getting more. And they're not satisfied. And see, you can be caught up into that if you don't have an ear to hear. Listen to the Holy Spirit and consider what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. Right? Which equals hearing him. Because in Matthew 6:33, the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to us. We're not supposed to be seeking the things. We're supposed to be seeking God. God is really saying in this, I want you to have wealth, but I can't trust you with it if you don't have ears to hear. I can't trust you with it. I want you to be wealthy. But I can't trust you, because if I give you the wealth without you developing your heart to hear what I'm saying to you, you're not going to use the wealth to establish my kingdom. You're going to spend it on your lust. That's what James said. You're going to spend it on your lust, on the things that you desire. You're going to have a good time. You're going to set yourself up, and everything's going to revolve around you, and God's going to be left outside that circle. Go to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah 29. You getting anything out of this? Jeremiah 29. And start with verse 1. Help us, Lord. Help us to get it all in, Father. Now, these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the rest of the elders in exile and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah, also called Kaniah and Jehoiakim, and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the smiths, had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, Jemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It said, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the captives whom I have caused to be carried in exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build yourselves houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not be diminished. And require and request the peace and the welfare of the city to which I have called you to be carried away captive. And pray to the Lord for it. For in the welfare of the city in which you live, you will have welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your false prophets and your diviners who are in the midst deceive you. Pay no attention and attach no significance to your dreams, which you dream, or to theirs, for they prophesy falsely in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and will keep my promise to you, causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts and plans I have for you, says the Lord, thoughts and plans for welfare and peace and not for evil, to give you hope in your final outcome. Now, we like to pull that scripture out and use it. All right, it's okay to do that. But we need to understand why he said that. And verses 1 through 10 gives you the reason why. See, if you're not listening, you have to go back and read this when you've got time to just take your time and read through it. But when you go back and you look at this, they had an opportunity to listen to prophets, religious people, prophets among them that was prophesying stuff to them contrary to the will of God. They were in captivity. But they were being told some stuff that was contrary to God's will for them. God was thinking in terms of the plan that he had for them, that they were going to come to the end of their captivity in 70 years. And so he was instructing them, look, I am chastising you. I am punishing you for your sin. But I've got plans for you. I haven't given up on you just because I'm correcting you. I've got plans for you, and I want you to prosper right there where you are, even though it's under chastisement, even though you're in captivity. You see what he's saying? And the false prophets wanted to prophesy something different to him. And he said, now, listen, this is how powerful thoughts are. He said in verse 8, for thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your false prophets, your diviners, who are in your midst, deceive you. In other words, you're supposed to be listening to me even though you've got prophets. You're supposed to be listening to me even though you have a pastor. You're supposed to be listening to me even though apostles may come to this church. See what I'm saying? You should have an ear to hear the Lord. Even though there are great men and women that can come through these doors and minister and go out of these doors, you're supposed to have ears to hear. And you see, look at what he said right here in the second part of the scripture. This is awesome. He said, pay no attention and attach no significance to your dreams, which you dream are theirs. You see, if they listened to those false prophets and believed those false prophets, it would cause them to dream dreams that were contrary to the will of God. That means that if you're thinking on the wrong thing, it'll get in your subconscious and produce fruit in doubt and unbelief and fear and anxiety and worry and fret that'll take you out of the will of God. So when you hold the word of God up before your life, see, people will come to me and give me, you know, dreams and stuff, like tell me about dreams they've had. But you, when you hold, I'm talking about now your personal life. You want to do God's will? Anybody here want to do God's will? Raise your hand if you want to do God's will. You want to serve God and love God with all your heart and do his will. Even though you got stuff going on in your life. You really do, right? Okay. if that's where you are, you know, then God's 100% for you. God is 100% for your health, your prosperity, for you to grow in him. He's 100% for you. He has no wavering in his thoughts towards you whatsoever, because you desire to do his will. And you want to serve him more than anything. So now if somebody comes along and they begin to teach, I mean, you know, think about the people that of God. I mean, Joseph could have thought when Pharaoh had the dreams about 7 years of famine. Joseph could have thought, well, God's going to get them now. They brought me into captivity. He going to bust some butt now. Boy, they should have never bought me as a slave, because I'm God's man and he's going to get them now. He could have thought that, couldn't he? He could have let his mind go there. He could have believed it. And then he could have started dreaming about all of the bad stuff that was going to happen to Egypt. He could have. But instead, he knew God. He knew God's voice. He knew God's intention for him. He hadn't forgot about the dreams that God had given him about his authority. I no doubt he'd meditated on those over all those years. And he was believing that God was going to bring that to pass. He saw God's faithfulness to him when he was in Potiphar's house. He saw God's faithfulness to him when he was transferred to the prison. Oh, and he saw God's faithfulness to him when he began to interpret those dreams. He couldn't have interpreted those dreams if he had the wrong kind of thoughts. Because he would have been believing that God's going to chasten these Egyptians because they took me into captivity and I'm God's man. See? So if you hold the word of God before you and your heart is right with him and you desire to do his will, and there's nothing between you and God. And if it is, you make him aware of it, not because he already knows it, but because you need to tell him. But because you need to talk to him about it. He knows it. But in your honesty and because you're giving glory to God, the phrase, remember? Because you're giving glory to God in your personal relationship and you're being honest with him, he is acknowledging you as being righteous before him because you're not willing to keep it from him. Amen. David said, if I try to hide my sin, I won't prosper. Hide it from who? He ain't talking about you hiding it from one another. He's talking about you hiding it from him. He sees it, but you think you got it covered. And that's psychological, which is really translated stupid. It's translated stupid, because God can see everything. And I thank God that he can. I need him. I need him, you know. But you hold the word of God before you. And because your heart is to do God's will and to flow in your purpose and your destiny, you look at the word of God. Remember when 1 Corinthians says, and beholding as in a mirror the glory of God. Right? When you look into the word of God, you're beholding his glory. You're beholding his manifested will for your life. It will change the way you think, change your thought life, get into your subconscious and cause you to dream the dreams of God. So that's why he said, don't He said, pay no attention or attach no significance to your dreams, which you dream are to theirs. He's talking about those false prophets, the environment that they're trying to develop around them. He said, don't pay no attention to that. Don't listen to them. And because you've heard so much already, you're already having dreams that are contrary to my plans down there in verse 11. For I know the thoughts and the plans I have for you. And what you're dreaming is contrary to it because you've been listening to the wrong voice. You've been listening to the wrong kind of ministry, the wrong kind of preacher, the wrong kind of teacher. And you're looking at the doomsday preachers. All they can talk about is doom, gloom and doom. When God has given us great and precious promises, we live in the kingdom of God on earth. And in the kingdom of God, there is no depression. There is no recession. There is no lack. There is no want. We're supernaturally in the place where all of the true wealth is. And there's no limits on what we can receive from God in this place that we live in. But your thought life can keep you from receiving it, even though you are a citizen of the kingdom. You got residence in the place and still living like a pauper. Yeah. See? And it's all based on your thought life. All based on the thought life. Because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Whether he's saved or not. It don't make no difference. You know? And you know, you think about it. When you begin to have conviction come on your life to bring you to Christ, how does that bring salvation? Because conviction makes you think different, doesn't it? You begin to think different. I mean, that conviction comes on you from the Lord to get you saved, and you begin to think, oh, you know, I do need to change. And you weren't thinking that before the conviction came. You might have been thinking, I need to change beer. Or I might need to change cigarettes. Or I might need to go to a different club. Maybe that's what I need to do. Or maybe I need another woman. I need to get rid of this one. I mean, those are the kind of thoughts you have in sin. But when conviction of the Holy Spirit comes to bring you to salvation, you begin to think sincerely about changing. Maybe God does have something for me. Maybe my life can be better. I do want to go to heaven. Thinking, thoughts, meditation of your heart gets you to places. Do you, in lacking employment, spend all your time thinking, I don't have a job. I don't have a job. Another day, and I don't have a job. Or do you think like this? Are you saying, Lord, I thank you. And he's right here in you. Right here. So you ought to just hold yourself and say, Lord, I thank you that I have a job. I have the best job. I have the job that you ordained for me to have so that I can take care of business and my home with my family. And do all of my responsibility is well taken care of because you have provided everything that I need, Lord. And just be affectionate toward him. And just, because he's right here. This is where he lives. Right? And just, I love you, Lord. Thank you that I have everything that I need. And you just keep that attitude, keep those thoughts, and you'll look up. And you'll be like, I don't know how I got here, but God just brought that job into my life. I don't even know how I got here. Next thing I know, I'm sitting down filling out the application. And they accepted me and gave me a good salary. Amen. But your thought life changes things. You can't sit around think negatively and think you're going to prosper. That's right. Well, let's read through verse 14. And then he said, now let's read verse 11 again, because now you got a foundation here to understand what he's going to say in the next two verses, because this works for you in this dispensation of grace. For I know the thoughts and the plans I have for you, says the Lord, thoughts and plans for welfare and peace and not for evil, to give you hope in your final outcome. Then you will call upon me. Look at that. You're going to call upon him now in a different manner. Because he's corrected your thought life. Because now you trust him. in a different manner. With you're like Abraham now, you're hoping against the hope that you had before. You got a greater hope. You're in a better place because God has established something in you now that wasn't there before. And he said, and then you will call upon me. Maybe before then you weren't calling upon him, you was complaining to him. Oh, I can hear the church mouse now. My Lord, everybody done got quiet. Thank God we don't have any mouse or mice. Then you will call upon me and you will come and pray to me. And I will hear and heed you. Awesome promise. Then you will seek me, inquire for, and require me as a vital necessity, and find me when you search for me with all your heart. See, until you get this established, you don't hit all your heart's not in it, is it? Not all your heart. You reserve a place to fear and to doubt and to have disbelief, unbelief, and you're still trying to call on God, but with that understanding that you've been holding on to. That's your understanding, because you haven't listened, because you haven't considered, because you haven't heard. But now he settled that. Yes, it is. And then you're calling upon him, not complaining to him. You're praying to him, not begging. And he said, I'll hear and I'll heed you. Then you will seek me. That'll change. What you think is seeking God right now will change when this changes. It'll change. It won't be the same. Because a lot of the seeking of God that a lot of people do is still begging and pleading and just crying and just making a bit mess of themselves. And it's not seeking God at all, because God's not in all that. Why would you have to get all emotional like that to get God to do anything when he already knows what the answer is? You're not going to convince God to stir himself up to do anything because you get all emotional. He already loves you and desires the best for you. Yeah. So he said, you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart. Look at verse 14. I will be found by you, says the Lord. And I will release you from captivity. Now he's talking about the Jewish folk in their captivity, but he's also talking about your captivity to the strongholds in your own mind. I'll release you from the captivity. I will gather you from all of the nations. You know that the term nations mean ethnicities, right? Peoples. You need to be delivered from the opinions of folk. You got to be delivered. You got to be delivered from the false prophets, the bad teachers and the bad ministers that don't have faith. You have to be delivered from them. You've got to be able to see that even though they're good people, they're not giving you the true, honest word of God for you in this day and in this hour. They love God and they're going to heaven, but they're not the teachers you need to be listening to. But you can't see that yet because you haven't been listening and considering and hearing. Amen. God will straighten us out. Amen. And you'll see you need to change. You need to stop. I love them. I don't judge them. They're going to heaven. But that is not what God's saying to me. I mean, you just change who you listen to. You have to. They mean well, but neither are they listening. You see? Or they would be teaching something different. He said, I will gather you from all the nations and all the places to which I have driven you. In a sense, you're in places, folk. And others in the body of Christ, we have been in places and we have made dwelling places of places of unbelief and doubt. And we spiritualized it, and we don't call it unbelief and doubt because we believe the unbelief and the doubt. So we're using terms belief. And it becomes a dwelling place. And he says, you've been driven to that place. You've been driven to that place. He said, but I will gather you from that place, says the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place which I caused you to be carried away, from which I caused you to be carried away captive. He said, I will bring you back to the true land of milk and honey. And that sounds to me like he wants to do that by experience.
Amen.
He wants you to experience that. So let's go to Matthew chapter 9, and we'll close this. And I believe, from what I can see, this could very well be the end of this part on the glory. And we'll move on as the Lord gives us direction to whatever else he has for us. Amen? Amen. Matthew chapter 9, verse 1, and Jesus, getting into a boat, crossed to the other side and came to his own town, Capernaum. And behold, they brought to him a man paralyzed and prostrated by illness, lying on a sleeping pad. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Take courage, son. Your sins are forgiven and the penalty remitted." And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man blasphemes. He claims the rights and prerogatives of God." Isn't that what God wants you to enjoy? Now, they couldn't see that because they hadn't been listening. If they had been listening to even the law of Moses like they should have, they would have had revelation given to them. They would have had revelation. They would have understood where they were supposed to have been going with the law of Moses. Because Jesus came back and fulfilled the law. He didn't do away with it. He said, "I didn't do away with the prophets. I came to fulfill them." But you see, they didn't listen. And they created traditions around what they knew. And it made the word of God of none effect for them. But Jesus, knowing, seeing their thoughts, see there, said, "Why do you think evil and harbor malice in your hearts?" Why are they harboring malice in their heart? Why are they harboring malice in their hearts? They have malice toward Jesus. They even have malice toward a man that's laying on a bed paralyzed because they believe he must have sinned to get in that shape. And they have an attitude toward anybody that has sinned. So they think he's worthy of the paralyzation, being a paralytic, because you must have sinned. And if you didn't sin, your parents did. So y'all worthy of it. Now, see, that's the law to them. So Jesus is saying, why are you thinking that? He knows why they're thinking it, but he's saying, you got to understand that everything that Jesus does is perfect. If there's a why there, it's because you need to know why. When you read it, you need to know why. Understand that? So he said, why do you think evil and harbor malice in your heart? He already knows the answer to that. He's God incarnate in a human body. But you don't know. And if you don't find out, you're going to do the same thing. You're going to think like they thought. Now, they didn't say it. They thought it. Jesus supernaturally read their thoughts. And he made that statement to them. And then he went on. He said, for which is easier, to say to your sins, or to say your sins are forgiven and the penalty remitted, or to say get up and walk? So he got on to the demonstrative part of his ministry. He's getting ready to do something. You see that? He's not going to spend a whole lot of time explaining to them. That's my job, so that you can get your answer to the why. He's not going to spend a whole lot of time trying to explain to them nothing. He's going to show them what he can do. Because God done showed him that man was coming. He don't do anything except he see the Father do it. He knows that this is his hour to act. And he's on his game. And he says, which is easier, to say your sins be forgiven or to get up and walk? But in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins and remit the penalty of sin, he then said to the paralyzed man, get up. Get up, pick up your sleeping pad and go to your own house. And he got up and went away to his own house. And when the crowd saw it, they were struck with fear and awe. Why? Because they've been thinking the wrong things. Their minds and their hearts not where they need to be. And they recognized God and praised and thanked him who had given such power and authority to men. You see, their minds is on this thing. You mean God gives this kind of power and authority to men? And they're getting this revelation. They're going, oh, thank you, God, if that's true. Thank you, God. And they're praising God, see? The man got up and went to his own house. Jesus didn't spend a lot of time explaining it to him, but see, that's why it was written, so we can deal with it. You understand now, don't you, that your thoughts are important. Your thoughts are very important for your own personal development, for you acquiring and achieving things in your life the way you need to. Whenever your mind begins to wander and it begins to get into those places that are contrary to the will of God, you've got to take captivity of it. And the best way to take captivity of it is to get back to the scripture and find, like in 1 Corinthians, it talks about beholding the glory of God as in a mirror. When you get in the scriptures, get back into the word of God. Meditate on it. Now, some believers have a hard time with their thought life. They really do. So what does that believer need to do? They need to spend more time in the word. Amen. They need to take advantage of the time that they have free, and they need to become professional word people. They need to get in the word and let the word of God just begin to just overcome those thoughts. It's not going to happen unless you go back to Jesus's interpretation of the parable was, the parable means this. The seed is the word of God. Amen. The seed of the word of God will meet any need in your life, any need in your life. Amen. Now you have to be convinced of that, because until then you're going to try something else. Yeah. You have to be convinced of it. And you're not going to be convinced of it until you listen and you consider and then you hear and understand. Amen. That's the way it happens. So do you need to come to church every time the door is open? Is one service going to be good enough for you? I don't think so. I don't think so. And I'm not just seeking something to do. I'm helping myself by being here. And I would do this if you didn't come, because I'm coming to church. Because I love meeting the Lord, and I love giving the Holy Spirit an opportunity to teach me what I need, and he does a good job of it. I give him all the glory and all the praise. I give him all the glory and all the praise. I ain't never been that smart. Never. Amen. I'm just a willing vessel. I can be just stupid, and because I'm willing, he just confound the wise through somebody stupid. Just learn how to yield to God. Learn how to just yield to him in those areas in your life where you have trouble. I'm learning. I'm growing just like you are. Have problems just like you do. Struggle just like you do. But do you hear me ever saying, I give up, I can't make it? No. You'll never hear me say that. Because God's never told me to quit. In the worst of my times, he's never said, give up. You ain't gonna make it. Just give up. No, he never said it. He never says it. He takes me right back to his word. And I see what I need to do, and I go back after it again. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's all stand. Let's receive our blessing. Numbers chapter 6. Hallelujah. In verse 24, the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron and to his sons, this is the way that you shall bless my people. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you, watch, guard, and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon and enlighten you, and be gracious, kind, merciful, giving favor to you. The Lord lift up his approving countenance upon you and give you peace, tranquility of heart, and life continually. And they shall put my name upon my people. God's name is being put upon you as you are being blessed by his blessing. Father, we receive your blessing tonight. We receive it to our hearts. We believe your blessing. And we will see the fruit of it manifested in our lives as we walk in obedience to the seed, which is the word of God. And everybody said amen. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord.